We are going to go ahead and begin our morning worship service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. The Lord has given us a beautiful day. We are glad that you are here today to come and worship the Lord. And we're excited to see what the Lord is going to continue to do here in the morning service, our different classes, Children's Church, as well as tonight. And we are glad to have you here. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand. And we're going to begin our service in a word of prayer. And then after prayer, we'll ask you to go ahead and you can be seated. And our choir will start us off this morning with a special in song. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for it, Lord. Now we thank you to see the grass is green again, Lord. The water levels are up. We thank you for the rain that you've sent our way after a very hot summer. Thank you, Lord, for the great time we had yesterday at the picnic, a lot of fellowship. Thank you for all those who were able to come out. And Lord, we thank you for the property you've given us so we can just have a great time running around, enjoying, and using our energy for the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for our grandparents that we celebrated last Sunday morning, but were able to have some breakfast this morning. Lord, we thank you for a church family that we can be involved with, a church family that we can serve together and minister together and fellowship together, a church family we can grow together in the Lord. And I pray we've come today to grow in the Lord. Lord, I pray we wouldn't have come in any other way than to grow and to be changed and to be more like Christ. Lord, I pray our heart's prayer is, oh God, speak to me today, me personally. Lord, and may I be more like Christ. Lord, confront any sins that I have in my life, hidden sins, presumptuous sins. Lord, show those, expose those, that I might walk worthy and walk with you in close fellowship. Lord, I thank you for those who've come out today. I thank you for those who may not be able to be here due to sickness or different things, Lord. They're watching from home. Lord, I pray you give them a great day in the Lord. I pray they grow in the Lord as well. Lord, we ask that you be glorified in all that's done through this service. Lord, the preaching, Lord, the music, all that's done. Lord, may we do it out of a heart of worship, a heart of love to you, and may you be glorified. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Give me Jesus. let's take our hymn books now and turn to 292, hymn number 292. And it says, the Bible stands, let's stand also. All right, 292, let's stand and sing, the Bible stands.
Seated. Excellent song there. Thank you, choirs. Gentlemen, if you'll come at this time as we prepare to receive the offering for the morning service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our health, our life, our families, our home. Thank you for this church building. Thank you, Lord, for our jobs. Opportunities to earn income, Lord, to provide and meet the needs of our home and family, as well as, Lord, being able to give back cheerfully to you, recognizing, Lord, that you are the owner and creator of all things. Lord, we pray you'll take this offering, use it for your honor and glory, Lord, here as a church, church family, missions around the world. May we be good stewards, Lord, of that which is given for your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Having good music in church. And we're going to take our hymn books one more time and turn to 391. Well, let's go ahead and stand once again. 391, hymn number, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delights. I will hasten, hasten unto the Lord Jesus. 391. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Just before the message, we have some special music at this time.
Suffered there for me.
Well, if you have a Bible today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible right in front of you. You can grab it and turn to page 975. Page 975. If you don't have your own Bible, you want to use a pew Bible. The rest of you, the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to go to chapter number 11. Find the book of Psalms, turn right to books, all right? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is where we're going to be. This will simply be our launching off point. But if you do have a bookmark, it would be maybe wise to put it there because we are going to be coming back to a book near that, and that will help you if you're not familiar with your books of the Bible. You have a Bible. It's open, I hope, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You have a pew Bible. No one can say they don't have a Bible, and so they can't pay attention. You've got a Bible to borrow. The most essential thing you can bring besides yourself to church is your Bible, the Word of God. In fact, there could be folks that might say, we're going to leave IBC. There's way too much Bible there. All right. All that preacher does is just preach from the Bible. All right. I'm really not interested in you hearing my opinion. I'm just going to use the scriptures today. We will be in the Bible a lot. And I would encourage you to follow along every passage of scripture. You read it for your own. You take heed to what the scripture says. You take notes. You can jot these down and go back later and say, I'm going to go back and read these a little slower and see if, I don't know if I really believe all that he was saying. Let the scripture be your teacher and be your guide. Well, it's good to be back behind the pulpit. We had Dr. Griffith here 2 weeks ago. Boy, that was tremendous. I could listen to him all the time. And I'm thrilled to death with his ministry and them coming up here. Looking forward to hearing from him as well as others at the men's conference in November. Appreciate Pastor last week on Grandparents' Day. And then Chris Lapina, if you were here last Sunday night, sort of getting off with our missions, mission care. And that followed over the next day to our pastor's fellowship. We also had Rodney Myers and Chris here. Excellent sessions about mission care and some of the things our missionaries deal with that we just don't really think about a whole lot. We just think, you know, they're doing okay. They're coming up here giving good reports and that they don't really struggle with things. And so that was a blessing. And I'm glad to be back behind the pulpit. We're continuing our series, Life, Death, and Eternity. Life, Death, and Eternity is the topic of the series. Today's message is simply entitled, Will There Really Be a Judgment? Will there really be a judgment? Well, we're going to see what the Word of God says about that. We're in Ecclesiastes. We will not return to Ecclesiastes, I don't believe. I'm looking at my notes. No, we will. We'll come back to it one other time. So if you do want to mark it, but this will be just a launching off point. I'm going to read some scriptures, make a few comments, have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into the message here this morning. Ecclesiastes, we're going to start in chapter 11 and begin in verse number 7. Ecclesiastes 11, 7. The Bible reads, Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Now, that's not maybe for everybody in here today, but for some. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. That would be the guilt. The object here in verse 9, let me pause briefly, is not, woohoo, look, when you're young, live it up. Sow your wild oats, because you're only young once. It does say, God says, I want you to rejoice in your youth. I want you to enjoy being young, because those days are fleeting, but make sure that the fun you're having and enjoying is God's fun. God's fun does not result in scars or consequences or guilt or sorrow. God says, I want you to enjoy all that I've created in the boundaries of my word as a young person. Have a great time. Enjoy it. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. They're fleeting. Just take a second right now and I want you to think. Even the oldest among us, you can go back. Some of you can relive right now. You can picture your buddies, your friends. You can picture elementary school. You can picture laughing, having a great time, recess, after school, riding bike. You can picture your childhood. It can all flash through your mind at one moment. You can go back and think of all kinds of things that bring smiles, things that bring a tear, things that maybe bring some anger. You can think of home, not saying everybody's home. You can think of all kinds of things. High school, sports, first job, first car, dates, relationships, church, college. Boom. Marriage, children, jobs. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, just like that. You're like, what happened? Where'd it go? Oh, my goodness, my own kids are 40, 50. What in the world? I can't believe it. Childhood and youth are vanity. They're fleeting. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Some of you, you're at that stage. You're having some tough times as you're older. You think, man, if I could only be young again. If I'd had the energy and the stamina, those were the days. Now it's some hard days. Pain, physical pain, bodily pain. Boy, I don't really enjoy it like I used to. I don't have a lot of pleasure in them. God's warning us. He's given us truth for life, death, and eternity. Let your eyes go over to verse 7. Talks about death. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We'll go to the last two verses of the book, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Life, death, and eternity. Life, a precious gift from God, our Creator. There is no one ever has been or will be like us. Impossible. You're a unique creation of God. No one who's ever lived, no one of the 8 billion on this earth are exactly like you. Your life is precious, fearfully and wonderfully made, yet the Bible says it is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Only one life, only one life, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Death. Death is universal. Therefore, there's something, a universal cause and effect. Because we're sinners, we die. We die because we're sinners. It's a result of sin. The wages, the earnings of sin is death. It's the last enemy to be defeated. The Bible says it could take place at any time. Not one person in this room, not one person walking the planet knows when they're going to die. Let me ask you, will anybody die today in the world? There will be people who will die today. There will be people who die tomorrow. Why are we so confident it will not be us? Death could come at any moment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And the question is, it could be today. One life, one life. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then we come up to the third thing, life, death, and eternity. Eternity. Eternity is forever. Eternal life, eternal death. The Bible does mention judgment. We saw it twice here. We saw it in chapter 11, verse 9. God will bring thee into judgment. Chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. We did spend some time on this. The last time I preached, we looked at the two judgments. Two separate and distinct. Now, biblically, there's probably up to 7 judgments. If we want to be real specific, all right? There's a judgment for Old Testament saints. There's a judgment for tribulation saints. There's a judgment for church saints. All right? There's a judgment for lost people, the great way through judgment. The Bible says there's a judgment of nations, all right? And there's quite a few judgments, all right? There's angels being reserved unto judgment. So there are more than two, but for our intents and purposes here for us today, two separate distinct judgments, one for believers and one for the lost. And I want to be looking at that today. Will there really be a judgment? Many believers are completely ignorant on the area of the judgment. Many believers are ignorant because they're not students of the Word of God. They don't really read their Bible. They're very casual Bible students. They may not bring their Bible to church. They don't turn when the preacher says turn. They don't really read when he says read. They don't really read it a whole lot outside of church. They may do a devotional. They may get an email. They may get a few little things, casual reading, a little minute devotion here and there. But that is about it. They don't take notes. They don't really chew or meditate on it. They don't discuss it at home or on the car ride or with the family. They just hear the Word of God, and that's about it. And nothing really changes a whole lot for them. They're not a student of the Word of God. And yet God has given us the Scriptures, a large book, as you can see in the quote in the bulletin. All right, He's given us a small book, but yet a large book, a book that will transform our lives as we read it and study it and obey it. But in the area of the judgment, there are many believers, perhaps I'm speaking to some today, that think, well, I mean, I know the Bible says there's going to be a judgment, but But for those of us who are saved, you know, for those of us who've been rescued from sin and hell, I mean, aren't we all going to heaven? I mean, isn't in heaven there's no crying, there's no tears. I mean, it's going to be a great place, and we're going to get there. And in heaven, it's just, you know, it's aren't we going to all have mansions? There's a song somewhere that says that. Aren't we all going to walk the streets of gold? Aren't we all going to just sing? I mean, isn't heaven a wonderful place? And we're all going to be there, and we're going to be equal, right? Well, let me ask you, is that what the Bible says? Where did those doctrines come from? Are the streets of gold? Absolutely. Although they don't look gold, because pure gold is transparent, all right? Not like this stuff we have. Well, are we all going to have mansions? Well, are we? In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, are there many mansions or many places of aboding? All right, I've got a mansion right over the hilltop. All right, is that true? Is that biblically? What are we going to do in heaven? I thought we all go there and we're equal. After all, we're going to, isn't that the whole point? Well, is it biblically? So God, who is a righteous judge, is going to treat the carnal Christian the same as the Christian who served God faithfully. He's going to overlook the casual Christian who's unfaithful and really doesn't serve in any way. They're all going to be equal with those who are faithful, those that shared the gospel on a regular basis and loved lost souls and got made fun of. He's going to treat them exactly the same as one who's always ashamed of the Lord, never shared the gospel, never thought of anybody. That's what God's going to do, right? The worldly Christian who spends all the time in the world and the music and the TV but rarely reading the Bible compared to the believer who loves the Word of God and is in the Word of God. God's just going to say, everybody come on in. It's heaven. We're all going to be equal here. Then let me ask you, what's the point? Why even come to church? Why even read your Bible? Why not do whatever you want to do if we're all going to be exactly the same up in heaven? Well, obviously, that's not true. God is a righteous judge. God will judge His people. We're going to be looking at that. And the Bible talks quite a bit about judgment. Although it's rarely talked about, you rarely read it, and most of us would really rather not think of that. We prefer the just, ooh, we're going to be in heaven, it's going to be white clouds, we're going to be walking around singing, we may even have some wings, and it's going to be wonderful. All right? Yet most of that's not even in the Bible. And yet God talks very clearly about a coming judgment for His people. We're going to be looking here at a lot of scriptures. I'm going to ask that you turn to every one of them. And I'll start in the book of Psalms, and we're just going to work our way to the right. We're going to go the whole way to Revelation, looking at different passages. I won't comment a whole lot on them. I would like you to see from the Word of God, is there really going to be a judgment? Now, I can stand up here and thunder on judgment and say all kind of things and never once read the Bible. And you might say, whoa, whew. But let's see what the Word of God says about a judgment, all right? We're going to begin in Psalm chapter 9. So if you're in Ecclesiastes, you're just going to go backwards two books to the beginning of Psalm. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read select scripture. We're not looking at every verse. There's over 285 verses in the Bible that deal with judgment. So we don't have the time, obviously, to look at all of those. But we're going to look at some select passages. I really would like you to turn to every one of those. You may want to jot them down and go back and study on your own. Sometimes you can hear in church, but then it gets over, and you're like, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to go back and read that myself and make sure that that's what I believe it means, and the Holy Spirit helps me illuminate the Scriptures. Is there really going to be a judgment? The Bible says, yes. Who will stand before the Lord? Believers, all believers will stand and give an account. Well, the big question is why. I don't know that we're going to be able to address that today. That will probably be next Sunday's service. But why? Why will there be a judgment? I thought my sins were forgiven. So what would be the point? All right, aren't we all going to get there? I don't understand what we'd be judged for. All right, we'll be looking at that. I don't know that we'll get to that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we open your word. Lord, you have given us the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Lord, they were inspired and God-breathed every word from you. The Holy Spirit, Lord, may you illuminate our heart, Holy Spirit, this morning as we see the words of Scripture. Lord, you used holy men of God, inspired by you to write these, but they were the penmen. You're the author. Lord, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we sang, the Bible stands forever. Lord, I pray you would use your word today to illuminate the hearts and minds of these, your people. Lord, there may be some that are watching or here today that are not even a child of God. Lord, they will not stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. If they were to die without you, they would stand before you at the great white throne judgment, only to hear the verdict guilty and to be condemned to the devil's hell. Lord, I pray each one here today has put their faith and dependence on Jesus Christ and him alone, and are trusting in him for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Now, Lord, let us see this area of judgment as the Word of God clearly teaches, Lord, that we might stand before you, not ashamed, but boldly and confidently, Lord, as we give an account to you one day. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 9, I'm going to go in order. We'll be turning to our right only in the Bible. You're welcome to mark these down. Let's let the Scriptures speak. Psalm 9, verse 8. We can start at verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Chapter 33, Psalm 33, just going to your right. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse number 5. Psalm 33, 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. What? God loves it? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Have you ever thanked the Lord for his judgment? He said he loves it. All right. Psalm 96. You're in the same book. Going a little bit farther to your right. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We're going to look at verse 13. Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalm 96, 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Psalm 98, maybe on the same page for you. Psalm 98, look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 98, 8 and 9. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. We're just looking at verses that clearly state there is coming a judgment. Now we're back in Ecclesiastes. You're going two books to your right, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3:17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now, I know there'll be some who will stop looking. You say, oh, you know, maybe you're not used to that. It's easy sometimes just to look at one passage and sit and listen. But the Word of God speaks. We already read Ecclesiastes 11:9, chapter 12. Now we're going to jump to the New Testament. All right, we're going to go to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10. So you're going to turn, oh, a good number of books. You're going to go right through all the five major prophets, the 12 minor prophets, and you're going to find the book of Matthew. You're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Again, there's 285 verses in the Bible dealing with judgment. We're only looking at a few. There are so many verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets on judgment. Some of those are the nations. Some of those are the Jews. Some of those are individuals. God is a God of judgment. You're in Matthew chapter 10. Most of what we're going to read here, the next few verses, are going to be the words of Jesus, who is God. Look at Matthew 10, verse 15. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now we'll be looking at that a little more in depth next. Whoa. Well, obviously then we're not all equal. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who God judged with fire and brimstone and completely wiped them on the face of the earth? God said to another city that it's going to be more tolerable for them than for you in the day of judgment. Wow. Chapter 11, maybe on the same page. Matthew 11, verse 22. 11:22. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Verse 24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." I believe Jesus believes in a day of judgment. Wow. Chapter 12, maybe on the same page. Look at chapter 12 in Matthew. Look at verse 36. 12:36. This is a powerful verse that ought to scare all of us. Wow. The fear of the Lord. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Let's read that again. "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Text message, private conversations. Wow, we are going to give an account. Jesus said in the day of judgment. Go over to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to skip three books to your right. John chapter 5. Is there really going to be a judgment, preacher? Well, what does the scripture say? Is there going to be a judgment? John 5, John chapter 5. The Bible says we should all be skillful in the word of God. We should love the word of God. We should know how to handle it. It's a sword. We ought to be equipped with it. We should know where the books are. We should be able to turn quickly. We should love turning in the scriptures and finding the word of God and seeing what it says. John 5, look at verse 22. John 5, 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." We'll come back and look at that a little later. "Hath committed all judgment to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we're in the book of Acts. Going to another book to your right. You're in John, you go right to Acts. We're going in order. Acts 17. Acts 17. Some of these scriptures will already answer some questions you might have, such as, who will be the judge? Well, we're going to talk about that, but we just read some of that. Look at Acts 17, one of the great chapters that I hope believers know well. One of the great messages, Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, dealing primarily with agnostics and atheists. How do you speak to them? All right, philosophers. Some religious people, but some not. And they listened to him until he got to this point. Until he brought up the judgment. Then they said, "Oh, we're out of here. We're out of here." All right, look at Acts 17, verse 31. Actually, to get the context, let's start at verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." He's speaking of Jesus, if you read the whole message. "Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Look at verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." When they heard about the judgment and the fact that all men will be resurrected to stand before God, they didn't believe in that. You know what they believed in? Eat, drink, and be merry. You live and you die. You live and it's over. You died with the most toys, you had a great life. They don't want, we don't believe in that resurrection of the dead. We don't believe in eternity. We don't believe in anything after you die. That's crazy. Most laughed and walked away. Some believed. What's the Bible say, though? "God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to your right. We're almost finished. Doing pretty good. Romans chapter 2. Acts, going right to the book of Romans. Is there really going to be a judgment? Uh-oh. Do I live in light of that every day? Are the truths of the Bible transforming in my life? I have one life. It'll soon be passed. I could die at any moment. It could be today. The moment I die, I will stand before the Lord. I'll give a judgment. Wow, I'm going to give a reckoning and account. Whoa, do I live in light of that every day? Would that change my life and transform me as a believer? Could I remain a casual Christian? If everybody in this room knew that Jesus was coming next Saturday evening at 8 o'clock at night, and we had 7 days to live, and we knew it as sure as it. Let me tell you, I wonder how many people you go share the gospel with. I wonder if you'd really care if they laughed and didn't matter anymore. Say, it doesn't matter. The Lord's coming. I got 1 week. I mean, it doesn't really matter what they say. I wonder if we go to family and friends and we say, well, you know, they get mad. Well, I wonder if that changed. I wonder what you do with your last 7 days. Would you play all the things? Would you waste your time doing things that don't really matter? I mean, what if there were 2 days left? 2 days left. Whoa. It's 38 hours. The Lord is returning. 38 hours, and I'm going to stand before Him. I wonder if we would live any differently. If we knew eternity was coming. The Bible says that's how we ought to live every day. We don't know what the day will bring forth. We live every day as a gift from God. This is a 24-hour period. As far as I know, this could be it. I'm going to live for you today, Lord, and all. I'm going to keep short accounts with you, make sure I'm walking with you, make sure I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm looking for your soon return, but I'm impacted. Wow. And if the Lord gives me another day, I live another day. That's how God wants us to live. In light of eternity, in light of eternity, in light of eternity. Not, well, I've got lots of time. I got lots of time to be a better teen, to have a better marriage, to raise my kids. I've got lots of time to tell people about the Lord. I got plenty of time. That's how we often live. But that's not what the Bible says we ought to do. It says you don't know what's on tomorrow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What do you mean the fear of the Lord? I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, for those who are believers, and I'm going to give an account. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You're in Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans 2 verse 16. Romans 2 verse 16. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now they may be secret to others but not to the Lord. I will judge that. I'm going to bring that up in account. You're in Romans. Go to chapter 14. Romans 14. This is a key passage. We'll probably be looking at this in depth a little bit more next week. Romans 14. In order to get the context, we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Romans 14, 8 through 12. Romans 14, 8 through 12. For whether we live, praise God, we're living right now, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, that could be today, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's if you're a believer. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Now here we go, verse 10. Speaking to the believers, speaking to people in the church, but why dost thou judge thy brother? That's probably speaking to new Christians or weak Christians who are looking at older Christians and maybe they're judging them. But notice the second question. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The idea there's despise. That could be more for the older Christian who looks down at those, oh, don't they know they need to be faithful? Don't they know they need to do those kind of things? Why are you judging your brother? Why are you setting at naught or despising thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now this verse, verse 12, should transform your life. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, this is only for those who are born again, child of God. Notice, who's going to give an account? Every one of us. There's no one that's an exception. Every one of us are going to give an account. For who? Yourself. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat and try to bring up your dad and what he did to you. You're not going to be able to bring up your wife. Your co-workers, you're going to give an account of yourself. I'm going to give an account of myself before God. Not the ones that are sitting in here that should be listening. Not the ones who aren't here today. This is for them. No, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of me. No one else. I remember someone saying this. It helped me a lot at college. Said, I don't want to stand up here. I might want to blame all my problems on my dad. The Lord says, I've already judged your dad. I'm judging you. This is for you. Yeah, but I want to. Nope. Every one of us are going to have an account of himself to God. There will be nobody inexcusable. We will stand before God one-on-one. No big group where we can find strength and we're the friends. I'll stand before God alone, one-on-one, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll give an account of myself. Well, meditate and chew on that. 2 Corinthians, you're going to your right. 2 Corinthians, you're in Romans, you go 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is one of our verses of the month. Some of you have memorized it, some of you maybe are working on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's very similar to Romans. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, again, this is to believers, written to believers now, not everybody. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That word bad there really has the idea of worthless. Again, we'll be talking more about that next week. Well, what exactly is the judgment? Is God going to be bringing up all of our sins? Is he going to bring it up from the past? Is it going to be like Chick Tracks, where we stand one day and there's a huge screen and a huge audience and everybody's going to get to watch and look at all the things as our life flashes before us? Is God going to bring up every single little thing we did? Well, we're going to be looking at that, but the Bible says we're going to give a reckoning, a day of accounting, the things we've done. We'll answer that question here in just a little bit. We're almost finished. I've got four left. 2 Timothy, you're going to your right. You're going to jump through quite a few books here, all right? Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Go to 1st, you're going to go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. May the Word of God be the preacher this morning. May God's Word be the speaker, not Pastor Boyer. What saith the Scripture? I'm reminded as you're turning to 2 Timothy 4, I'm learning this more and more. I can preach. Pastor Cremart, I'm sure, preached for 45 years similar things. And there are people who will never change. And it does. You get frustrated as a person. Some of you maybe, you know. And it all goes down to this truth. Unless you are shown and convinced from the Word of God. It's very similar to the principle that we look at with the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man spoke to Abraham and said, send up someone to warn my five brethren. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, I'm telling you. If someone came from hell and went up, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, which is a way for saying the Scripture, they will not be persuaded. You know what? And you get frustrated with people because you try to help them and they won't change. Unless they're persuaded from the Scriptures about they need to be faithful to God's house, they're never going to be faithful. You can preach it every Sunday. Pastor preached it for 45 years. They're never going to be. Unless they study it on their own from the Word of God and God convicts them and they make their decision. You're not going to be a soul winner just because we preach on soul winning. You can feel guilty every time, make decision every time. We can preach on soul winning every Sunday. You're never going to be a soul winner unless you're convinced from the Word of God that that's what God wants for you to do. You're never going to change. None of us will unless the Scriptures changes us. You can hear preaching your whole life. But until you get in the Word of God and you begin to tackle music and dress and eternity, and the future, and prophecy, and things you're not sure about, and drinking, things the Bible talks about, and you tackle it, and you pray, and you make your decision, this is where I stand, you'll likely not change. The Word of God is what you need to study, and not Google everything, and not other people, and colleges, and books, and no, the Word of God. What saith the Scripture? What about this area of the judgment? Have you ever studied the judgment? Have you looked up every verse on the judgment? Do you understand what it says about judgment? You can look up judgment on a computer and get 50 different views. What about the Word of God? Study the Word of God. Read the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means alive, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Hebrews 9. You're going to your right. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9:27, another verse, that's our verse of the month. Very simple, very easy, but very powerful. Very powerful. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. Just on a side note there, that's a good verse for those that believe in reincarnation. All right. Hindu religion. No, I'm going to die, I'm going to come back as this, I'm going to die. No, you're appointed unto men once to die. Once. All right? No continual living through different forms. All right? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Whoa! That after this is pretty powerful two words. After this, the judgment. Wow. Same page, perhaps. Look at chapter 10, verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30. I remember when I really started to study judgment, it was maybe 10, 15 years ago. I preached on it at one of our winter retreats with our teens. And this is the verse that really got my attention. And I really began to get serious about studying it. Hebrews 10, 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, this little sentence, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord shall judge his people. Well, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. He's going to judge his people. Wow, that's pretty important. We're almost done. Two left. 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You've heard this verse. You may not have known it was in 1 Peter. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Final verse, as we went our little quick journey through the scriptures. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Again, we skipped many verses. Many verses. Anybody could use these swords, you can use a Thompson chain, use a Strong's Concordance. Very simple to look up every verse dealing with judgment or the judge and study those verses on your own. We've looked at just a small sampling. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is referring to the second coming after the tribulation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Let's answer a couple questions here as we wrap up. Number one, is there really going to be a judgment for believers? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. There will be a judgment for all believers. Number two, well, who will be the judge? Jesus Christ. We've looked at John 5:22. We looked at Acts 17:31, Romans 2:16. We looked at all four verses that deal that Jesus Christ will be the judge. You say, well, God is. You're right, God. Jesus is God. Three in one. But specifically, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ will be that judge. Question number three, well, when will that take place? Now, we're dealing with, when we say the judgment seat of Christ, we're dealing with the church age. So we got to make sure we understand that. The judgment seat of Christ is not for Old Testament saints. It's not for tribulation saints. You could go back and read that in Revelation and take a look at some of that. Those that are martyred during the tribulation, or what about those in the millennium? All right, for Bible prophecy. What about them? All right, the judgment seat of Christ is the church age. All right, we don't know exactly when that will take place. The Bible does not give a definitive answer, although it's likely believed to take place somewhere between the rapture and the second coming. Some point between the rapture and the second coming will be the judgment seat of Christ. How exactly, we don't know. You can read more in Scripture about that, how the Lord will do that. Now, let's just take a quick second there to make sure we're not confused about the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Sometimes we'll read verses in the Scripture, and we're not sure if it's talking about the rapture or the second coming. Let's do a quick primer here. I'm sure this has been covered before. So over here we have the rapture. The rapture means a catching up. All right. A couple weeks ago, Jose spoke on Enoch, or Enoch, whatever he prefers to call him. All right. Enoch. Enoch is an interesting picture, wasn't he? Enoch, a prophet. Bible says he was a prophet in the book of Judges. He was a prophet and a preacher, and God caught him up and raptured him. Interesting. He was raptured when? Right before the coming judgment. Noah and the family went through the judgment, but they were safe on the ark. Interesting. Some would say Enoch's a picture of the church believer, whereas Noah and the family are a picture of Israel. Are those that go through the tribulation, they go through it, but they're spared. But notice, Enoch was caught up and raptured. All right? That's that word catching up. So the rapture, biblically, can take place at any moment. Today. At any moment, at any time, absolutely nothing has to happen for the rapture. It is imminent. It can take place at any moment. It takes place in the clouds. It is only for the believers in the church age. Despite some pictures we see, famous pictures of people going up in the sky and people down below looking like, whoa, what's happening, and cars crashing and planes crashing, all those kind of things. Now, there certainly could be some crashing, but the Bible says, boom, instantaneous. I mean, remember, a twinkling of an eye, 1.1 millionth of a second. It's not a slow, oh, you're waving to people. Boom! You drop your pen, you go down and pick it up, boom, you're in heaven. The rapture can happen at any moment, the catching up. It's in the clouds. You're caught up. It's the church. It's instantaneous. That begins in Bible prophecy, we'd call it, for the end times. As soon as that begins, then God's clock begins to turn, what we see in Scripture, Daniel, Revelation. That enters in the seven-year tribulation period. The Antichrist coming to the forefront. The broken treaties with Israel, all those kind of things, the judgments throughout the book of Revelation. At the end of the 7 years comes the second coming. We read about it in Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and he that sat on a white horse, faithful and true, and he had the word of God. Whoa! Now that's Jesus Christ at his second coming. His first coming was as a baby in the manger in Mary's womb, as a baby, as a lowly, humble one, as a suffering servant. The second coming, he comes in his glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, on a white horse, every eye shall see him. Not the rapture. Not every eye will see the Lord at the rapture. The rapture is for believers only. All right? The second coming is not in the clouds. He comes down to the Mount of Olives, to the ground. And every eye will see him, and every, whoa, that's the second coming. We know when that comes. That comes 7 years after the rapture, at the end of the tribulation. All right? And he's the king. He'll have the battle of Armageddon. Satan will be put into the pit. And that begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the millennial period. Wow. When will the judgment seat of Christ take place? We would say sometime between the rapture and the second coming. Stand before God and give an account. Well, give an account of what? I'll finish with this. Well, I don't understand. Okay, it's pretty clear from the Bible there's definitely going to be a judgment. It's pretty clear that Jesus is going to be the judge. I can't argue that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us shall give an account of himself. But the big question, and this is where we have a lot of debate among some people, but I just don't understand what the purpose of it is. Aren't we all going to get to heaven? If you're a believer, absolutely. Were our sins forgiven at the cross? Absolutely. Well, surely the Lord's not going to dredge up old sins. Absolutely, he's not. Well, then what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Well, let me ask you a question here. What do you think? What do you know about eternity? What do you know about heaven and after that? What are you basing some of your theology on that, well, we're going to stand before the Lord, okay, there's going to be some tears, because obviously there has to be tears. He's going to wipe away all tears. He can't wipe away all tears if there's no tears. So there's going to be some tears, and but then it's going to all be wonderful, and we're all going to be in heaven, and the streets of gold, and that's for eternity. That's for eternity. Have you read Revelation 21, 22? A new heaven and a new earth? What does God have planned? Do you know? We're all just going to be the same? We're all the same. We're all good. Is that what God teaches? Why would there be a judgment then? Why are we going to give an account? If God is a righteous judge, that means we will stand for the first time in our life before a righteous judge. Now, there may be good judges today, godly judges, better than some judges, but all judges today are human. They don't know everything. They don't have all the facts. They can be prejudiced, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous judge will know everything perfectly, and his judgment will be final, and it will be correct, and it will be right, and there won't be any yelling or complaining. Every word, every secret thing, every action will be weighed in he who is righteous, and according to the word of truth, he'll judge in truth. You say, but I just don't understand. Why? Well, will be judged, the Bible says, as believers for our works, our character, our faithfulness, our motives. You're not going to be judged for your past sins. They were buried in the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. God's not going to bring up all your... But keep in mind, though, you're going to be judged as a believer. What have you done with Christ and His Word since you became His child? Maybe for some of you, that could be 2 months. 2 months. For some of you, 70 years. How much light of the Word of God have you been exposed to? We know through Scripture that not everything's equal. We'll be looking at that a lot next week. In fact, it even says what? Preachers and those in positions of authority and teaching positions. You're going to give an account before God for that in Hebrews. Whoa. That means there's going to be some levels of judgment. Those who've been given more, wow, absolutely. We're going to look at the words of Jesus next week. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given. I always tell teenagers, you better be careful that you don't want to wish to be that person. Oh, I wish I could be like him or her. Too much is given, much is required. Yeah, but they're so talented. Hey, God, you're going to give an account for all that. God gave you many gifts. You're going to give an account of how you used them. Did you even use them for the Lord? Did you do it for your own petty glory, to be seen of men? Your character, your faithfulness? Yeah, we look around and say, well, Lord, I'm so faithful, but nobody else is. I must be the only one that loves the Lord. We'll stand before the righteous judge. We'll find out. We'll find out who loves the Lord. We'll find out if all the things you and I do, we're doing it for His glory alone. We'll find all that out. God says, oh yeah, this will be a righteous judge, and He will weigh everything if He's given you multitude of talents. If you had the privilege to grow up in a Christian home or exposed to Christian truth at a young age, and look at all those opportunities, you're going to stand before God for that. There'd be some who didn't have those opportunities. Some of you have had the opportunity to teach others and mentor. What did you teach them? Were you true with the Word of God? Did you lead them astray? You're going to give an account of that one day. Your marriage, husbands, your children. Whew. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself before the Lord. I'll finish with this question. We'll look at one final verse. In fact, you can be turning there to 1 John. If you're in Revelation, you're going to go backwards. Just the only time we're going backwards, all right? 1 John chapter 2, at least in the Bible here, all right? I'm certainly capable of going backwards, all right? You're going to go to 1 John 2. We'll read one final verse. I have a question for you as we finish today. Are you trying to scare us into... No? I'm trying to be true to the Word of God. Is God trying to scare us? Was Jesus trying to scare everybody when he said every idle word, every sacred thing? Was he trying to scare you? You understand what the fear of the Lord is? Do you understand motive? Do we understand motive? Motive is such a big one. Motive, motive, motive. Why do I do what I do for the Lord? Why do I sing in the choir? Why do I work in the nursery? Why do I come, if I come? Visitation or soul winning? Why do I do what I do? No one knows but God and I. I will stand before Him and give an account one day. I will give an account before the Lord. I want to ask you, are you prepared, believer, to stand before God? Are you prepared to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteous judge? See, when we stand before men today, if you've ever been called to the principal's office, we like to use that as an example. Wow, it's just like, no, well, how much does the principal know? I'm sure some of you have memories of that. Your parents, they want to talk with you. And you, now what is this going to be about? What do they know? I don't want to say too much, for they may not know what I know. And a wise parent says, go ahead, it's your turn. Go ahead and talk. And they say, no, you go first. How about this one? Hey, your teacher gave us a call. Stop. Now it's your turn. Oh, what could that mean? Were they calling to commend my great behavior? Oh, were they calling to say what a tremendous... Well, I'm not sure, Dad. What did they call for? Well, why don't you tell us, son? We had a good conversation. And we tried to weigh, well, now what do they know? Because they don't know everything perfectly. And I even can give my side to my parent and play on, right, emotions or manipulative or different people who think, because they're not righteous judges. They don't have all the facts. They can be prejudiced. It's pretty hard for a grandparent to truly judge their grandchildren properly. It's pretty tough, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ has all the facts, all the information, the things that we think were secret or hidden and nobody knows about. And we smile and we put on the charm at church. Amen. God bless you. Praise God. Ooh, yeah. The righteous judge. Are we prepared to stand before him and give an account? Today. I mean today. If that took place today, are you prepared? Am I prepared? Would you and I be ashamed? Would our head be down many times? Would there be tears? When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, and scars, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all the things He gave us and can give us as a child of God, what did we do with those things? Were we selfish? Did we live for ourselves? Were we more in love with the world and flirting with the world? Were we ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ among friends and acquaintances and didn't even dare say his name? We're going to give an account of that. Will I be ashamed? Will you be ashamed? Will I be faithful? We always say, oh, I'm going to hear, well done, a good. I don't think anybody can say that. I want to hear that. But in my heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, do you really believe the Lord's going to say that to you? Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. I would think that would be our heart's cry, but I think we also know ourselves. Don't know if the Lord will say that. I want to hear that. I hope our prayer is 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, a term of endearment, those that are children of God. And now, little children, abide, remain, in him, in Christ. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Would that not be your prayer and my prayer? Oh, God. Oh, even so, Lord, come quickly. But notice the key. I want to abide with the Lord. I want to remain close to him. I want to be right with him in all areas, abiding in the vine. Why? So that when he comes, which could be today, I will have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Oh yes, there will be a judgment. All us that are believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account. We will not give an account for anybody else in this room. Anyone else in our family or school or neighborhood. We will give an account of ourselves before the Lord. May we be able to stand there with confidence and not be ashamed. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Very simple invitation. I won't go long. It's between you and the Lord. Today's message was primarily for believers. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ have a Bible testimony. You know you're on your way to heaven. You're confident in that. You have assurance of your salvation through Christ. You know that. The question today for the believers are you prepared to stand before the Lord and give an account? If you stood before the Lord today, is there anything that you would have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry about this. I haven't been doing this. I should be doing this. Lord, I know, Lord, you don't want me to hang on to anger and bitterness, but I have been. I know, Lord, it's your will that I be right with every other person, but Lord, I'm so sorry. I have such a critical tongue. Lord, I don't encourage anybody. Lord, I don't even have a biblical sense of humor. Lord, I'm a grouch. I'm critical. I'm mean. I'm prickly. I'm not friendly. I don't forgive. I don't like a lot of people. I'm not very nice. I don't even read my Bible very much. I don't really pray. I really like a lot of the things in the world, and I like that kind of stuff. And I don't feel bad about sin, and I'm ashamed. I don't want to tell anybody about you. I'm embarrassed and afraid I'm going to be laughed at. I'm not bold. Lord, I don't really love you like I should. And I would be ashamed if I stood before you today. But Lord, I'm so glad that you're a God of forgiveness. I'm so glad, God, that one day everything will be made right. Lord, I don't need to worry about anybody else. I need to live for you. Lord, I'm not going to be standing for anybody else. I'm going to stand before you and give an account of myself. Oh, God, help me to be more faithful. Lord, help me to abide with you. Help me not to be ashamed. Lord, help me to live every single day in light of eternity. Help me realize that life is a gift from God and I could die at any moment. And if you give me another day to live, I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to give everything I have to you right now, Lord, because I do not know when I'll stand before you. Lord, this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Perhaps God spoke to your heart today. Not interested in emotional decisions. Just going to let the music begin. We'll have probably just one stanza. If God has spoken to your heart in any way about any area, I pray you'll get that right with him today. Lord, you could come at any moment. We're not to live our lives in fear, but Lord, we're to live our lives in praise. Lord, that we can serve you, our faithful Lord and Savior. You have given us gifts. May we use our gifts for your honor and glory. May we live for others, Lord. May we pour ourselves into people, sharing the gospel, reading your word. Lord, all these things we pour ourselves in here on earth will, Lord, be burned up one day. We'll not be able to take them with us. But Lord, we can take the souls of men and women who trusted you and the word of God that we've hid in our heart. Lord, I pray that this church would never be the same. I'd never be the same. Lord, if every person here lived in light of eternity every single day, Lord, we would not have hold out with grudges or anger or bitterness. Lord, we keep short accounts with God. Lord, we use our time wisely in redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, we use our energy for you and give of our best to the Master. We wouldn't just give you the leftovers. Lord, we wake up every morning and surrender and be filled with the Spirit as we went to work and went to school and saying, oh, God, use me today. Today could be my last day here on earth. And Lord, we be prepared to meet you with confidence and not be ashamed. Lord, I pray you'll take the word of God this morning. It was a little different of a message, not many illustrations. We read many scriptures. Take your word, use it in the lives of each individual for your honor and glory, and we'll praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before you leave, I'm going to ask Miss Karen and her husband, Mr. Michael here, no strangers to the church, and we're thrilled to death. Miss Karen is coming forward this morning as far as membership. They're not strangers. Many of you know Mike's testimony and Karen's testimony. She shared it not too long ago when she was baptized. She came to know the Lord here within the last few months and followed the Lord in believer's baptism, is growing in the Lord, and has a desire to say, you know what, this is where God wants me. Not only is my family here, but my church family's here, and God's led me here. I want to be a part of Independent Bible Church of Duryea. And so we are thrilled. We've chatted with her, heard her testimony, and watched her grow in the Lord as she continues. Deacons have as well, the Cole Myers, as have many of you. And she has signed the church covenant and said, this is absolutely the church God has for me. And Miss Karen, we're thrilled to death what God's been doing and excited to see what he's going to continue to do, you and your family, and even Matthew, all right, who's, I guess, helping today. But I was going to make fun of him. He's out of here, all right? But we're glad for now. We're glad for their whole family, and many of you love them dearly, and we're thrilled to death that the Lord has led her here to join and become part of our church family. And most of you know her very well. There may be some of you that are visiting that don't know Karen and Michael and their family, but we'd encourage you to get to know them. And so we're thrilled to death. We're excited to see, and she's been jumping in and serving and wanting to get more involved, and we're thrilled to death for that, and just excited to see what God's going to continue to do in their home and family. So I'm going to invite the rest of you to stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And if you need to leave, we understand, but we'd love to encourage you to come forward here. Mike and Karen will be up here at the front, and just come up and congratulate her on what God has been doing in her life and their home, and welcome her officially to the family here at IBC. So let's be dismissed in prayer and encourage you to come forward afterwards. Father, we love you. We thank you for what's been accomplished today. So grateful, Lord, for how you've been working in the Volpitta family. Lord, for you saving Karen, for her growing in the Lord and her faith each and every day. Lord, I pray you'll continue to use her and her family for your honor and glory. So grateful she's come forward this morning to be part of this church family. And I pray, Lord, she continue to serve you and use her gifts and abilities for you. Lord, we thank you for many visitors and our families and friends that are here today. Lord, I pray we'd have a wonderful afternoon. I pray we come back excited tonight to have learn more about ministry, to be in the Word of God, to see how we can serve you more effectively. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.